We shall rise. Hello, everyone. I am B.J. Stagner, the pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church right here in the village of Abiramon. We would like to extend an invitation to you, your family, your neighbors, and your friends to join with us at 11 a.m. on the 4th of April for our Easter celebration. Guys, we are all on the backside. And I know we haven't quite come out of restrictions yet, but we're on the backside of it. We're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel.
The wrong sermon.
So join with us on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the greatest event that ever happened to mankind.
This spectacular event. Hey, guys, how we doing?
The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here at Sarum, guys, we have met and exceeded the requirements for safe distancing. Our individual pews are marked out at which ones can be utilized and which ones cannot.
Absolutely, man. Well, that is better.
We ensure that everyone has a minimum of a 2-meter distance one from another. Families are encouraged to sit together in each pew, and at least 5 to 6 people from the same household are able to do so. In each one of the exits and entrances, you'll find a sanitation station where you'll be able to cleanse your hands as you enter the facility and as you depart. Now, currently, we are required to wear a mask while we are inside the building, unless there is a medical necessity that inhibits you to do
so. We'll get started here
in just
a second.
I just encourage you to come out with us, be with us on the 4th of April. We're looking forward to having a great Sunday morning. We're looking forward to some brighter days in front of us. We're looking forward to just getting our village together as we begin to celebrate not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but again,
Carol will be here tonight.
The restrictions begin to lift. Come together, have a safe, sound, and wonderful Easter Sunday with us. We look forward to having you and your family here. Have yourself a wonderful and blessed rest of the week. God bless. Welcome to welcome to Heat Fest 2021. So we got snow coming Monday, and so it looks like things are going to be a little bit different. But we're going to enjoy the weather as it is now. We sure do like it. Just as a reminder, guys, we got our prayer meeting on Zoom for our revival team this coming Friday, 8:30 in the morning. Let's remember that. And this Sunday is Easter, and so let's make sure let's get our invites out to people that we know, friends and family members. Let's get them, neighbors, whoever it may be. You got a neighbor that you've been praying for, guys, invite them to church, okay? You got a friend that you've been praying for, invite them to church. A family member, invite them to church. Get them in the house of God. Easter's a good opportunity to do that, so let's try to get them here this Sunday. We're looking forward to it, okay? So 11 o'clock Sunday, let's be in our place. We're going to pretty much get into it straight away here tonight. I can't think of any other announcements other than what's going on this Sunday with our Easter service. And so, again, let me encourage you guys to invite people to the house of God for this Sunday. We've already put posts out, not getting a whole lot of a feedback on the Facebook post. Facebook is not what it once was with marketing-wise. We'll finish up getting our leaflets out tomorrow. But nonetheless, guys, we need to stay the course, okay? We want to stay the course, get the invitations out there. It's our duty and our responsibility to offer and to invite. If we don't do that, we failed in our duty. It's God's duty to bring them to the Lord. They got to make a decision for Jesus Christ, but it's our job to get the opportunity out there. And if we're not doing that, guys, we're failing. That's the bare minimum that we can do, is to be a witness out there, not only for the gospel, guys, but to bring people here into God's house. Amen. We know spiritually people will fail. They will be blinded. They'll believe anything under the word if they don't have a good, solid Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church of what our area has been without for decades on end, okay? And people will believe anything. They'll believe any book. They'll believe anything man will write. There'll be no standard, if you will. You know, one person will be reading from this, another person from that. That's confusion. The Bible says God's not the author of confusion. Amen? And so that's the bottom line. Two words aren't the same. Two times aren't the same. Two dates aren't the same. And two Bibles ain't the same. Amen? And we're just going to make that crystal clear tonight. And if you got any questions on that, you can see me up in the office. We'll handle that for you. Amen? So good. So guys, we're looking forward. We're glad to be here tonight. Open your Bibles up to the book of Matthew tonight, the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 this evening. Now, as you know, this is Wednesday. I know this is commonly called as a Holy Week. Now, this is Wednesday. This is the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, okay? So if we were going to put it in our own time zone and say that he was crucified within our time zone, by the time or just before the sun sets, Jesus Christ had to be in the tomb. Remember, it was Passover week. So there couldn't be any dead hanging out on the crosses. So he had to be removed, okay? And when they went to make haste to make sure they were all dead, they broke the legs of the thieves. They came, and Jesus Christ had already given up the ghost. And they were taking him down, and they put them, Joseph of Arimathea and those guys, put him in his tomb where no man had ever lain. on Friday night, just before sundown, because once sundown happened, actually the next day began under the Jewish time frame. And so we know on Wednesday, middle of the week, Jesus Christ was crucified. He hung on that cross, and we know that he was put into the grave roughly around, we estimate around 6 p.m. But that's just a number, guys. You got to keep in mind, the Jews wouldn't walk around with watches on their hand. They wasn't looking at the sundial like the Flintstones used to do on their wrists. It was from sunup to sundown was how their day was measured. So different times of the year, that day would be longer, okay? And so we find on that Wednesday, that middle of the week, Jesus Christ is crucified. And that's what we want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on a message that tonight just about the crucified Christ. Because, guys, it's the thing that changed mankind. It's the thing that changed history. There is no greater event in all of the world to date, let me say that, to date, than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Sunday, we're going to celebrate his resurrection. But tonight, guys, we're gonna honor, if you will, his death and the king and the victor, I should say, that was before him when he stepped out of that grave. Matthew chapter 27, and if you're willing and able to tonight, I ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Now, we're going to read, you got Matthew 27, verse 6 on your screen there. We're going to read verses 26 through 29. 26 through 29. Bible says in verse 26, then release he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. We'll keep reading a little bit. Verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Brother in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We ask of you now to please lead, God, and direct us tonight through this message. And Father, I pray that we would not just read over the events that happened on the day that Jesus was crucified. I pray, dear God, that we would not skip it. I pray that we would not treat it as something that's just old news. But Lord, that it would remain fresh in our mind and our hearts of that which the Son of God did for us, his creation. Lord, it is not an easy feat. It's a simple to believe. It's a simple choice to be saved and born again. But dear God, it came with such a great cost. I pray this evening that we would not only realize that in our heart, but I pray that our hearts will be melted, our hearts will be broken for that which Jesus has done for us. Lord, I pray that knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, let us go forward and persuade men, women, and children to come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, in whose name I ask all of these things tonight. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much for standing, guys. Please be seated if you will. Let me go ahead and say this in the onset this evening before we get into point number one. All that we just read here in those handful of verses in verse 26 through 30 or 31 there, guys, God allowed this to happen, okay? Let's make sure we're not under the misconception that that God turned his back or God could not have stopped it. God allowed it to happen. And though by the hands of wicked men, it was part of this magnificent plan that had to occur. Now, you and I may sit back and say, I just don't understand how the mighty God, how the God of love, how the God of justice, the God of compassion, the God of creation, the God of vengeance, how he can allow that to happen to his only begotten Son. And I'm with you. I'm with you 100%, to be honest with you. But I do know this. Even though the hands of wicked men were used to crucify our Savior, and the vile thoughts of other wicked men chose Jesus Christ to be crucified over a man of sedition, a murderer, even though that happened, we understand it did not happen without the allowance of God himself. And it happened with the allowance of God so something greater could occur for all of mankind. It's amazing if you stop and you think about it. In my mind, I look at it and I think to myself and imagine what it would have been like. And we've preached many times about the wrath of the Lord, and I'm not going to go into that tonight. But when Jesus Christ went in there in the Garden of Gethsemane and just said, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Guys, it wasn't the crucifixion, the scourging, the beating, the plaiting of the crown of thorns. It wasn't the humility. It wasn't the shame. It wasn't the betrayal. Matter of fact, it wasn't Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. the wrath of God upon, or pouring out that wrath, had to occur when God the Father and God the Son were separated for the only time in all of eternity. That's when that shroud of darkness for 3 hours came across this land. And our Savior, the Son of God, who spoke everything into existence, and His Father, the other part of the triune God, were separated for the only time in eternity. That's the cup that He was speaking of. And I know this today. I know that it had to break God the Father's heart. It had to. But He knew it had to be done. First thing I want you to understand is we're looking at the crucified Christ and the risen King tonight. I'd like you to see here in Matthew chapter 27, where we are in verse 29. I want us to look at a sure majesty real quick, a sure majesty. Look there in verse 29 with me again, and notice what it says. It is, when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head. Now, what does a king have, guys? When you think of a king, you know, you don't only think of a throne and a castle and a kingdom and a dominion and this and that. Guys, you think of a crown. I mean, in the one sense, we find a random act of cruel, psychopathic Roman soldiers plaiting or making a crown out of these thorns and putting it on his head. We look at them and we go, my goodness, that's vile. And yet, on the other hand, there's a sure majesty that's known in the heart and the mind of God. There's a symbol of majesty that Jesus Christ is experiencing here. I've said sure majesty. My context playing tricks in my eyes here. Sure mystery is what it is. It's a mystery here, guys, when we're looking at this risen King in the future. We understand that the crown of thorns speaks of this King to come. And here we have these psychopathic Roman soldiers torturing Him, but yet God allows it to happen. And inside the heart and the mind of God is this mystery that this crown is being placed on His head. And we say, well, why a crown of thorns? Is it just because the Roman soldiers were mean, because they were vile, because they were vicious, because they were sinful? It is all of those things, but yet it's so much more. Why the crown? The crown of thorns speaks of the curse upon humanity. It speaks of the curse that is on me, that is on you, that is on all of us because of sin. When God created mankind, God put mankind in a garden. And in that garden, the Garden of Eden, there was no thorns and there was no thistles. Matter of fact, there was none. The first rose that ever bloomed, the very first one, bloomed upon a stalk that had zero thorns. And you can imagine that today. And my wife loves roses. I'm sure you ladies like roses. I like roses. But one of the worst things in the world to do is when you go out and you say, man, I want to look at that pretty rose, and you think that you're balancing just the flower itself, and you lean it up, and then about four thorns stick into your hand right away. It hurts, man. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, this is right after the fall, it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Look at verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Thorns and thistles did not exist, guys. They did not begin to grow upon this planet until after the conception of sin in the earth. Until this time, no thorns, no thistles whatsoever. I grew up in Southwest Florida. We had these things called sand spurs there. And buddy, you have not lived until you walked barefoot somewhere in the state of Florida, especially Southwest Florida, and a sand spur that has a thorn going out in multiple directions sticks up inside of your foot, okay? You haven't lived until you've experienced that. There's no way to remove it from your foot without excruciating pain, because you're either pushing one thorn in further while pulling another one out. They are horrendous, man. I mean, the more we talk about Florida, I love Florida. I loved growing up there. I love the heat. I love the beach. I love past tense, all of those things. But the more and more I think about it, you got animals down there. You got insects down there the size of animals. Everything wants to kill you or hurt you there. I just don't think I want to be back in Southwest Florida, amen, anytime, especially walking barefoot, if you will. But thorns were not on the earth. They wasn't even in Florida at that time, amen. The thorns and the thistles are the sight of the curse upon humanity. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Did you read that? Did you hear that tonight? That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Jesus Christ was bearing thorns on the day that He was crucified. Jesus Christ was wearing that crown because he has a, we'll talk about a majesty here in just a minute. I got ahead of myself earlier. But he has a kingdom that's going to be set up. He is a king no matter what, whether we like it or not. He is a king whether he's on the cross or whether he's on the throne. But I'm here to tell you, he was bearing that crown of thorns that day. He was wearing that crown because he was bearing the sin of mankind. Had Adam never sinned, thorns would have never grown on this earth. The crucified Christ and the risen King wore a crown because Jesus Christ bore the curse. The thorns that Jesus wore on his head speak of hardship. They speak of sorrow. They speak of death, which comes only by sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why? Why is the whole creation, why is our earth groaning and travailing? I find it comical how creation in itself mocks out humanists and mocks out evolutionists and mocks out environmentalists every single day. Every time an evolutionist goes on the telly and says how mankind is evolving and how we've reached this peak, you got 1,500 people winning what's called the Darwin Award over here, which are dumber than a bag of hammers. They get caught breaking a crime, making some of the dumbest mistakes you can imagine. Mankind has proven they're not getting better. Society has proven it isn't getting better. Our earth is not getting better. And the things that they're arguing proves the validity of the Word of God. Guys, we need to understand that our earth, our creation, being mankind and this world today, is groaning, it's travailing in pain together to be delivered from this curse, because sin is painful in any shape, form, or fashion. Whether it's the sin of the mind, sin of the mouth, sin of the might, whatever it may be, sin is painful, and it continues to pay throughout our life. You want to know why we have confusion, frustration, and suffering in the world today? Sin did it. Sin did it. You go to every single hospital in this world today, sin did that. You go to every mental institution in the world today, sin did that. You go to every jailhouse and the prison house in this world today, sin did that. You look at every twisted and warped mind, and sin did that, amen. You look at every heartache, pain, toil, and anguish, and you can write it down. You can write one word over all of those things, S-I-N, sin. Sin is the breakdown of society. Sin is what is destroying our homes. It's destroying our lives. It has destroyed our churches and our villages. It is destroying our countries today. One word, sin. And the thorn. The thorn is its emblem. It is the symbol of sin in the world. The sure mystery of a thorn riddled crown the king wore represents the sin of this world, and he bearing it on the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he was crowned with thorns. He wore the crown because he bore the curse. So not only do we see a sure mystery this evening, but we find a suffering Messiah, a suffering Messiah. Look in verse 29 with me again in verse 30. The Bible says, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head." The crown was placed upon his head right along the temple, one of the most sensitive parts of the human body. It was placed there, and these great spikes pierced his brow, and blood would run down before his face. And then they took a club, and they began to beat and batter the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who paint and depict the Lord Jesus on the cross, they're quite kind today in the world of artistry. They're quite kind because we would not want to see what he actually looked like. I mean, we would not want to picture the portrayed Jesus Christ literally today. His face was so brutalized that one could not even tell whether it is the face of a man or the face of an animal. Remember, with their hands, they snatched the beard from his face. Man, can you imagine that? Now, Andy's got a bit of a beard. I got a beard. Daniel's got a beard. I'll tell you what, you pull one of them and it hurts. And yet they were pulling them from his face so that he was bleeding. Can you imagine the pain that he was experiencing? With their open fists, they would batter his face and loosen his teeth. Blood runs down through his nostrils, and it's mingled with their filthy spittle as they would spat upon him. They've taken this club now that they just finished beating him. They take in this club and they just finished battering him with it and mocking him out. And they put it in his hand to make fun of him. You would not want to see him. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 52:14, it says, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He goes on to say in 53 verse 4, he says, surely he hath borne our griefs, he had carried our sorrows. I copied a story down that I read years ago. Put it on the paper here. It said, some years ago in New York City, there's a mother who was hanging out her clothes outside, and the neighbor came running and screaming, saying, your house is on fire. And she dropped her clothes. She ran into the house of the raging inferno, and she went to the crib where a little girl was, and she took up the little baby, wrapped that baby in a blanket, and came out in the front yard and front garden there and laid the child upon the grass, and the house was consumed with flames. There was no chance of getting anything else out of the house, but she saved the dear child. But as a result of running into those flames, that mother's faith took the heat of the flames, and she was horribly, horribly scarred. Her hands were burned and gnarled that she could never use them again. They would never be the kind of hands that God created. The little baby was untouched. The little baby was scar-free. Not a hair was singed. And that little girl grew up to be a beautiful little girl. And when she was 18 years old, her high school class was having an outing. And it was called Senior Day, their senior year, final year of school. And they were on the Hudson River on a boat. And the parents had been invited. And this girl, because of her charm, because of her beauty, was the center of attention. And at a certain moment, this girl's mother passed by with her face hideously scarred. Her hands gnarled and burned, and one of the high school girls, not thinking how cruel the mark would be, said, who is that hideous woman? And her own daughter said, I don't know who she is. Her own daughter was ashamed of her mother. The mother heard it. Later when they got home, the mother said, darling, I'd like you to come here. She said, I want to tell you something. You've often asked about the burns on my hand and the burns on my face, and I've never told you how I got them. I haven't told you because I did not want to add to your sorrow and give you a burden to bear, but now I'm going to tell you. When you were a baby, I went into a burning house to rescue you, and not a hair on your head was touched. But these scars are on my face, and these scars are on my hands, are there because I rescued you from the flames. Now, when that daughter saw that and had heard that she was the reason her mother was smitten, she was eaten up. She was riddled with shame and remorse. She took those two hands of the darling mother and she put those hands together. She brought them to her lips and she wet them with kisses, and she brought that scarred face to her lips and kissed her face all over and over again and simply said, Mother, can you forgive me? Well, friend, I'm going to tell you right now, I would rather be that daughter ashamed of her mother than to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, who wore that crown, who was the suffering Messiah that experienced all of these things that he did for you and I. I would hate to be the one ashamed of him. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ experienced the greatest pain a human being could ever experience for one reason: pay for sin. The sin that you and I take for granted. He was, I'll tell you thirdly, he was the shamed majesty. Look there again in verse 28 and 29 with me again in your scriptures. The Bible says, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. What were they doing? Why were they doing that? Well, look with me, if you will. Verse 29 says, they plaited the crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. I mean, read it in your own mind. Why were they mocking him? Because they're in rebellion. They were saying, you're not our king. You're not the true king. We will not bow the knee to you. We will do with our life what we want. They were in rebellion, pure rebellion. They were ridiculed. They were ridiculing his right to rule. They had the hands up on him at the moment. Guys, they didn't put a purple robe on him, which is the sign of royalty. They put a scarlet robe on him, which is the sign in the color of sin. Though our sins be as scarlet, the Bible says. They did not put a scepter in his hand. They put a reed in his hand. They did not put a diadem on his brow. They put a crown of jagged thorns on his brow. And the homage they paid him was to spit in his face. Now, can you imagine that with me today? The Lord of glory, the Lord of Jesus Christ, to spit in his face. Can I tell you again what the root of all of that is? The root of their rebellion? The root of their anger? The root of their mocking out Jesus? The root of them shaming him that day? You know what the root of it is? Let's just call it what it is, guys. It's sin. Sin's the root of it. Hands down, sin is refusing to bow the knee to the rightful king. Sin is the reason and the results of rebellion. Sin is the clenched fist in the face of God. And people do it every single day. Let me make it even a little more plain. Christians do it every single day. Christians refuse to live right, do right, walk right. They refuse to obey God. And you may as well be clenching the fist and shaking your fist to God. You may as well be with the soldiers spitting in his face. Don't say you love Jesus Christ if you won't obey him. Amen, preacher. Psalm 2:1 has the question that says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage, the Bible tells us. Do you know what rage is? Rage is defined as violent, uncontrollable anger. That's what rage is. Beloved, rage, people have rage in their life when they don't know the answer. Rage comes in. I'm not talking about anger. There's one thing to be angry. There's one thing to lose your temper. There's one thing to be violent. There's one thing to be aggressive. Those are all, you know, parts of anger. I get that. They're byproducts of it. But the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. So it's possible to be angry and still not sin. Rage is a whole different animal altogether. Rage is what you do when you don't know the answer of what's going on. We have plenty of examples. The question's asked, he says, why do the heathen rage? Plenty of examples, though. You guys remember when Stephen came before the council? And he said, Father, hey, lay not this charge upon them. What did they do? They started gnashing on him with their teeth. When Paul began to preach, and when he began to preach to the Jews, they were all about Paul's preaching until he says, we were sent unto the Gentiles. And the Bible says they listened up until that word. When he got to Gentiles, they turned on him like you wouldn't believe. That's what I'm talking. That's what rage is. You don't know the answer. You don't know what to do next. And you act out violently with uncontrollable anger like an animal. Now, guys, you can have rage with your words. You can have rage with your decisiveness and your division in your life. Rage is not always about the physical. It can be with the mouth. Matter of fact, I believe there's probably more rage in a person's mouth today than there is in their physical. Rage is what you do when you don't know the answer. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what Psalm 2:1 says. Rulers of this world. They took counsel against him. They were raging against him. Oh, my soul, man. I mean, it was a shame to majesty. Matter of fact, we find here that the church, with one accord, quoted Psalm 2:1 in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. They saw it. They quoted Psalm 2:1, and then they continued on with the rest of it, and this is how it goes. Read it from the screen. He says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? But watch these next words. And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Against his Christ. What did the psalmist say? Against his anointed. You know what they're saying? Against his Christ. They're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you know what that is? Christ is the anointed. Kings of this earth stood up against him. They mocked him out. They shamed him. Amen. We do not want Christ. Our flesh does not want Christ to rule of us. When we see our shortcomings and we see the things that are wrong and we'll even admit them, we're good for about a day, for 4 hours when we want something for God. When everything's nice and smooth, we settle back in how we are and who we are. And we don't want Christ ruling over us. We don't want to change our actions, our ways, our mouth, our mind, our might. We don't want to change those things. We just keep going on. And for some deluded reason, we think that life is going to be different the next time, the 936th time, and Christ has to bring us back in order. When Jesus Christ came into this world, Jesus Christ came into the Roman world of government. He came into the Greek world of culture, and Jesus came into the Hebrew world of religion. Those are the dominant thoughts, and they rejected him. Rather than crowning him king of their lands and live, they crowned him with a crown of thorns, and they crucified him. Today is the same thing. Today the same thing is happening in our world. In the world of government, we've outlawed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Western world. You got people today praying in the name of 1,400 different gods. Let me tell you something. There's one God and one man between God and man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All, 2.4 million in the Hindu world, they're pagans and they're on their way to a devil's hell tonight. There is no back door. There is no gray area. There is no secondary answer. There's one way to heaven, and that's it, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he suffered this shame right here so that you and I could go to heaven, amen. Not worship some pagan god on a totem pole. Are you kidding me? God ain't going to overlook that stuff. He ain't never going to overlook it. Paul told him on Mars Hill in Acts 17, made it quite clear. He says, there was a time when God, at this ignorance, God winked at it. You know where he winked at it? He winked at it when Christ was on the cross. He winked at it and the lights went out in the world. But now commandeth all men everywhere, that's 7.8 billion people on the world today, commanding them to repent. Amen? No repentance, no salvation. You got to turn from your pagan gods and turn from your sinful ways, amen. We had a government today outlawed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Western world. In the world of culture today, can you imagine standing up in one of our great, mighty universities today and saying Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? In a room full of humanism, in a room full of blasphemy, in a room full of fornication and perversion and adultery, there's no room for Jesus Christ in the world of culture we have today. So-called culture, I should say. My goodness, man, the culture of this world has dropped beneath the dignity of the beast of the field, if you will. World of religion we have today. Religion will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Many churches in the world today, they're nothing more than glorified country clubs, or they're just glorified mausoleums is what they are. They're dead as 4 a.m. Preacher's not preaching anything. The songs they sing, they finish those. They go home. The tick box is full. Hey, here we've done our weekly job of 30 minutes in the building. Amen. Jesus Christ is out there with a crown of thorns knocking on the door. Can I come in? And they're going, did he say something? I don't recognize that voice. They don't recognize that voice. That's religion, my friend. How many churches today are still preaching the book and the blood and the blessed hope? How many? I mean, who's preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the manner that it should be preached? Who's preaching it? Think about it for a second. You say, well, at least they're religious. I remind you that a religious crowd is the one that crucified Jesus Christ. Pilate stood up and gave the religious crowd a choice. The seditioner, the murderer, or Jesus Christ, your king. And he said, crucify him. Pilate even went to defense. He goes, what's he done, man? What did he do wrong? I find no fault in him. And with their voices, they overtook him. He said, you're no friend to Caesar. Yeah, they chose a murderer over a savior. That's what religion does. Guys, I'm just calling it on the carpet tonight. Tonight's this is the day that we recognize Jesus Christ's crucifixion. He ain't crucified on Friday. I don't care what kind of math you try to pull out of your pocket. You ain't getting 3 days and three nights from Friday to Saturday evening, or even Sunday for that matter. It doesn't work. Amen? Maybe that's that new funny math they have going on, but it does not work. He went in the grave at sundown on Wednesday evening. Is that clear tonight? And that's not up for debate. People in the Western world today, they don't need religion. You know what the people need in our world today? We need Jesus Christ. Do you know the greatest revivals that broke out in the last 300 years have been in two countries? I say last 300 years, 50 years ago, I'd say. Go back 50 years and then 300 years from there. The greatest revivals in the world, the greatest evangelization that you saw was in the United States of America and the United Kingdom. Up until about 50 to 60 years ago, you saw revivals that had broken out that saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands saved and born again, and churches built left and right, and the church house is full. All of those things happen. But that time in our country, or both countries, that time is gone and past. And it's gone and past because of what we as a people have not done. We have revivals all over in Philippines right now. Philippines is the largest mission-sending country in the world. Americans, sorry, you lost the title. Amen? You had it, okay? Britain, you had it. America took it 80 years ago, all right? And Britain had it for 300 years, and we lost it in 50 in America. What's wrong with us, man? Philippines, number one. America's number four today, by the way. Number four in sending missionaries out. It's no mistake that 43% of missionaries who go on deputation never finish deputation. I'm going to make a statement, and I'll probably end up eating crow with it, but I ain't going to apologize. There's too many mama called and papa sent preachers in the world today. It sounds good. They get caught up in the emotions, and then they find out when they go to the road there's a massive cost to it, and they go home, and they tuck their tail, and they go back, and they do something else. Oh, my calling's different. Listen, man, we got souls dying and going to hell. Nearly 130,000 a day. We ain't got time to play around. We ain't got time to hope so, think so, do that. We don't have time to do that, guys. We need to be busy about God's work today. Our Savior suffered for us. Our Savior, guys, was put to an open shame for you and I. For us to do what? To be a witness from Him. We don't need religion in this world. We don't need religion in this country. We don't need religion in this village. We don't need religion in this valley. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lastly, tonight, there was a sure mystery, most certainly. There's a suffering Messiah. There's a shamed majesty, but there's a salvation's moment. If you look in verse 33, the Bible tells us here, verse 33, when they had come unto a place called Golgotha, there, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now, this has not happened chance, guys. Why did Jesus do all that he did? Because God is teaching a lesson to him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. God had made him become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for him who knew no sins, God had made him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It means my crown of thorns, my sin, my curse was put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore the punishment for me personally. Every sin that I've ever committed, ever will commit, or am committing in thought or mouth or whatever, Jesus Christ went to the cross for it then and there. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and surely you're sitting here today just like I am. You're a sinner, and that sin must be punished. Amen. It must be punished. God is a holy God. God has sworn by his holiness that all sin will be punished. God never has. God never can. God never will let one half of one sin go unpunished in this life. There is one question. Who's going to bear the punishment? You? You? Or Jesus? Who? No sin is going to be overlooked. Sin will either be pardoned by Christ or in Christ, or it will be punished in hell, but sin will not be overlooked. That's the reason the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, him who knew no sin, became sin for us. Guys, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us. He took our sin and he bore it on the cross. That's what Jesus did. Now I want to stop right here. There's a rest of this message here that I'm just going to put off. I'm going to finish up with just a few words. Because tonight we're honoring the crucifixion. On that cross, Jesus Christ had a final cry. And what were the words? It is finished. It's done. You find that in verses 50 and 50 through 54. That's his final cry. His final cry was not, save me. He said, it is finished. What's finished? The payment for sin. Paid in full. You ever paid something off? You know how good it feels to pay something off? Years back, I know when churches would pay their building off, they'd have a mortgage note burning party. They'd go out in the car park and they'd light it on fire and say, "We're burning it because we're debt free." Amen. Those are good times. Amen. You know, this is Calvary, guys. You know where it happened? You know where the sin was paid for in full? It wasn't down at the bank. It wasn't there at the loan shark office. Guys, this is a Calvary. This is Golgotha. This is Mount Moriah. You say, where? Guys, it's the Temple Mount. Same limestone ridge that's on Calvary is the same mountain that runs all the way through that area. Centuries before Jesus Christ, God would tell Abraham to take his only begotten son, the only son that he honored, Isaac, and take him up to Mount Moriah and crucify, he said, and sacrifice him there. And as they were going up there, we find in Genesis 22, the first time the word worship ever shows up, Abraham tells the servant, says, "Tarry ye here, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship and return unto you." First time worship ever shows up in the Bibles in Genesis 22. According to the law first mentioned, it's directly associated with sacrifice. Let me tell you what worship is not. That ain't worship. Stevie Wonder ain't worshiping. He's singing. Amen? Worshiping comes with sacrifice. And on the very same mountain where Jesus Christ wore that crown of thorns, was beaten and bludgeoned and put on a cross and said, "It is finished," was the very same mountain where Abraham walked on up there with his boy. Isaac said, "I see the wood. I see the fire." He said, "Where's the sacrifice?" And you know what Abraham's answer was? He says, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll provide himself a lamb." As soon as Abraham was ready to go, the Lord stepped in. He said, "You know what? Hang on. Hurt not the lad." Now, he'd say lad. He's about 30 years old when he went up there, by the way. And there was a ram caught over in that thicket. You know, now I'm convinced. Now, I may be embellishing just a little bit here, but I'm convinced in all of my heart that as Isaac and Abraham crawled up that mountain on one side, that ram that got caught into that eventual thicket on the other side, he was walking up the other side. God was already preparing, amen? And I believe that Abraham knew in all of his heart that he was going to sacrifice that child. He knew the promised seed. He knew the covenant was passed down to Isaac. So he was going to take his life and God was going to raise that boy from the dead. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, "We're going to come back here," to those servants he left at the bottom of the hillside. I'm saying all that to say this. The same place our Savior went was crucified. The same place where the crucified Christ hung on the cross is the same place where centuries before God set a precedent on the sacrifice of an only begotten son. Jesus Christ said, "It's finished, my friend. It's done with. It's paid in full. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He had washed it white as snow." One of my favorite hymns. Guys, he bore our curse. He carried our sins to the cross. He is bearing a crown of thorns, the wickedness, the vileness, the filth of our sin, the same sin that he drank from that cup. Guys, listen now. He wore on his head. He went to Calvary. He paid the price. And his final words, it is finished. Praise the Lord, guys, that it's finished today. There's nothing you and I can do to pay for it. There's nothing you and I can do to cleanse it. All we can do is believe it and accept it. Accept the free gift that Jesus Christ has given us. And I'm thankful today. It was a penalty that was not without the payout. It was finished, but that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, three nights later, Jesus Christ stepped out of that tomb. He proclaimed the victory over the grave. And you know what, guys? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of what we're going to preach on Sunday, that's the bedrock of Christianity. If you take away the resurrection, anybody can die on the cross, amen? Anybody can be buried in a tomb. There were thousands, if not millions, that were crucified on a cross and buried in a grave. But there's only one that got up and walked 3 days later. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the centerpiece of the beautiful salvation that we have today. Not only for the sin paid in full on that cross, but death was conquered in that grave. And we're going to look at that Sunday. But guys, I challenge you tonight to reevaluate your Christianity, reevaluate your stance. I don't care how old, how young, how whatever you are. I don't care how wicked you are. If you're listening to this online, it does not matter. I want you to reevaluate your life and your stance and where you are and understand that the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who spoke this world into existence, that everything was created for him and by him and according to his good pleasure, went to that cross and suffered a despicable shame. He bore the emblem of sin, which is the thorn, upon his brow. He paid an ultimate price, and at the end of the day, he said, it is finished. And he was buried in a grave, and he got up and walked again the third day. He did it for you because he loves you. He did it for me because he loves me. He looked past who and what I am, and he saw that I'm a creation of God, and he died for me, and he gave me eternal life. He forgave me of my sins, past, present, and future. Amen to that. That's our Savior tonight. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not up for debate either this evening. That's who he is. He's our Savior. He's the Son of God. He is the all-powerful, self-existing one. He is the one that David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the one that spoke unto Moses out of the burning bush. Guys, he's the one that spoke to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. That's the very one that went to the cross, who knew no sin, and yet became sin for us. We need to honor him. We need to lift him up. We need to raise the standard of Christianity in our world today because of what he did for us. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done and who you are. And I ask of you this evening to please watch over us. Forgive us of where we have failed you. Lord in heaven, I thank you for the ultimate gift. I thank you for paying for my sin on the cross of Calvary. I thank you for the price that you have paid. Lord, the shame that you endured, the pain, the suffering. Lord God, I thank you for that. And I just ask of you this evening to please forgive each and every one of us. Forgive me for where I have failed you. I can't ask forgiveness for anyone else. Forgive me for where I have failed you. And Lord, I pray that we would ever be so reminded of the great sacrifice. Lord, this would not just be another Wednesday night sermon and then we go home back to the way everything always has been. I pray this evening that our hearts and our minds be changed, that we live a life glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live a life to pleasing to the God the Father, that we would live a life despite the outcome, that we would be a tool and a witness for the glorious gospel, Lord, the only thing that can save men, women, and child in this world today. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. We're going to go to our prayer meeting here in just a moment. I do hope, pray that God was good to you tonight in the preaching and teaching of his word. I hope that it makes a difference. And everything that I said tonight, I'm not eating any crow. I want us to be able to get on fire for the Lord. Amen. So,